And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and I'm coming to you live from Hungary, Tolmács, Hungary, to be exact. A beautiful castle in Hungary. I'm in the castle where I'm staying here at the Word of Life Bible Institute here teaching to the students this week. I'm teaching the book of Daniel, and we'll get to more about that in just a moment. But I've got to tell you, this is a beautiful part of the world. Hungary is a beautiful country. The people are beautiful, very hospitable, and it's great to be here with them. And we've been having a great time this week. I've got three more hours tomorrow as I teach and follow up and finish in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, 10 and 11, 12 tomorrow we'll finish up. And then I'll give them their preview of what's going to be on their final test. And I'll be here for the weekend working. Then next week I start teaching the book of Ezekiel to the students here. And we'll go through 10 hours of Ezekiel all next week. And from there I will then leave and fly to Israel, where I'll join my brother Rick as he brings a group over from the United States. I'll join them actually a day later, but I'll get there and join up with them. And then we'll tour around Israel, go all the way down to Eilat on our trip to Israel, and then over to Jordan and spend that time there, and we'll do some teaching. Ask you to pray for me and my family as I am here doing this and being a part of this. It's a great responsibility. It's a great privilege to be a part of sharing and ministering and teaching to the young people here. They have students all over from, of course, Hungary, as naturally. They have Hungarian students here. They have Brazilian students. They have Czech Republic students. They have Romanian students, students from Slovakia, from Poland, from the United States. And they even have a student from Trenton, Georgia. Actually, that's my nephew, Trent Faircloth, my sister's son. And it's been great to be here with him. And I am so amazed at how much he has grown and his knowledge of the Word in just his short amount of time here. From French Canada, Quebec, there are students here. So it's a great opportunity. You know, this is the best. If you're a prophecy teacher, if you're a pastor, to be able to teach students that then will take what they learn from you and from other professors that are here at the school and that come in as visiting lecturers, and they will take what they learn and be able to take that back to their area when they become pastors, teachers, missionaries, professionals in the professional world, whatever they're going to go back and do, whatever God has them to be doing, they will have this knowledge, this 1 year, 2 years of Bible school under their belt. And it's really very fulfilling to be here, and I thank the Lord for giving me the opportunity. I thank Word of Life for giving me the opportunity, and my ministry, Dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, for giving me the opportunity to be a part of this ministry. This week, I said, we've been teaching the book of Daniel. You know, we've been looking at Daniel this week. We look at both the practical and the prophetic parts of Daniel and what's going to take place in the end times. And Dad's going to feature a little bit of that as we get to some of the questions that he's going to answer today. But we've been having a great time here. And again, I thank you so much for those that made it possible for us to make this trip to be a part of being here and teaching these students. There's a reward that will be given to you in heaven. Those that gave, that generously gave to our ministry. And if you haven't and you think, man, that's a great opportunity that Jimmy Jr. has. He's there, he's working, he's teaching. It's a great opportunity to have a far-reaching effect all around the world. And you want to give and you want to help out, please, you can go to our website, take a look at that, and click on the donate button. I even think there's a button there that you can donate to our ministries that my brother and I and Dad that we have in other countries of the world as we travel and do these conferences and do things like this. So go ahead and take a look at that and see how that fits. That's on our Prophecy Today website, prophecytoday.com, and you'll find that that link to that donate button. Well, without further ado, we're going to go to a session that we had with Dad as he spoke to the students, and there are some major questions and some answers that I think that you will find. And as a matter of fact, a lot of these questions are some of the same questions that we've received all week long for the past couple of weeks. If you send in question, make sure that you listen, because I'm sure that you will find your answer as we go to our question and answer session today.
Well, what a unique opportunity the Lord is giving me, and thank you so very much for joining us from Hungary. I look at that classroom, and it kind of brings a sadness on my heart because I missed being there this year. Many, many years we've had the opportunity to come and teach the students from all over Europe, and in fact from around the world, there at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary. Isn't it amazing? The technology that the Lord has given us in these last days so we can use it to accomplish what He wants us to do, getting the word out to as many people as we possibly can, telling them of the soon coming of Jesus Christ and how to make certain they're prepared for that event by knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if prepared, if knowing Christ as Lord and Savior has been accomplished, then to live pure in light of the truth that we have and understanding of that truth, and live productively until He does come, until we hear that shout for the rapture of the church. Let me make one more greeting, and I could greet everybody in Hungary and all the staff, and I'm glad they're there with the students as well. I'm not going to start because I'm sure I'd leave out somebody. But I have to greet our son, Jimmy Jr. I'm so excited that he has been handed the baton, and he's going to carry on our ministry there at Word of Life Hungary. Now, I understand that they've got me scheduled for next year, so I'm looking forward to that time of being with you students that may go the second year. And I would encourage each and every one of you to go to the second year at the Word of Life Bible Institute. The more scripture that you can come to understand, that you can have within your heart and mind, it's going to guide you in whatever the Lord may be calling you to do in the future. So let me encourage you, and let me also congratulate you for taking a year out of your life and being there at the Bible Institute. I'm sure you're going to have some of the greatest Bible teachers that have ever taught any place in the world come as those professors. That will be guest lecturers there at the Bible Institute. So work hard and do everything that you need to do. Jimmy talked to me a bit earlier, and he said that he had suggested I was going to give you a Middle East news update, talk to you about some of the events that are unfolding in our world as of today. And let me do that briefly before we get to the prophecy Q&A. I have some questions here from some of the students of the Bible Institute in Hungary, and I'll be answering those. We've got some questions from others who have sent us questions from around the world as well. We'll get to those. But first, two more things very quickly. The economic crisis in the European Union is going to either make or break the European Union. Greece has been the focus of the nations in the European Union, a part of the Eurozone. Now, there are 27 member states in the European Union. Not all of those are a part of the Eurozone. In other words, they're not all peoples or nations that are involved in using the euro as a common currency. But the ones that do are having some trouble, and it's basically what's taking place in Greece that has set the stage for all other economic problems to unfold, kind of a domino effect across the countryside. I believe, if I understand the reports correctly, Spain, Italy's having some problems, Portugal, Ireland is in real trouble as well financially. Even France and Great Britain have had some conversations with the Eurozone about how they're going to sustain their existence and economically be able to continue on base. As I talk to the experts of the European Union, they say that this euro crisis is actually going to gel together these 27 member states. Herman Van Rompuy today on the internet made the statement that the sovereignty of the nations of those 27 member states of the European Union may be in question. They're probably going to become a part of a European Union institution when they put in place an economic structure to come out of this economic morass that they're in now, come out of this crisis. What's so interesting about that? That's the plan for the Antichrist. When he goes to Babylon, I was talking about that a bit earlier, he will set up a one-world economic, political, governmental system, according to Revelation 18, and it will have an economic global structure that makes everybody take a mark on their forehead or on the back of their hand in order to be able to buy or sell. Now, what the mark is, we don't know exactly. It would be some type of an identification mark that each person living at that time, if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about this, but at the midway point of the tribulation, the Antichrist will cause the entire world, the false prophet and Satan, the entire world to take this identification mark so they can buy or sell, so they can sustain life. I see all of this unfolding as we watch the crisis there in the European Union, this economic crisis unfolding. And one final thought on our Middle East news update. Let me talk to you about the preparations to build the temple on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. You might remember hearing about the Six-Day War way back in 1967. On June 7, 1967, Israeli Defense Force soldiers who had been bivouacked on the Mount of Olives, they crossed the Kidron Valley, went in through the Lion Gate, made a left turn, went up onto the Temple Mount, and after 2,000 years, these Israeli Defense Force paratroopers captured, recaptured, and reunited the city of Jerusalem. You know, the Temple Mount is the most sacred piece of real estate in all of creation for the Jewish people. And because of the fact that they had opportunity to take it back, they then had access to this sacred spot where the first temple stood that Solomon built, where the second temple that Zerubbabel built, and where the next temple is going to be built. And there is preparation that's going on right now. A group of religious Jews, they have over 28,000 men studying the priestly duties. They have their garments, they have the implements, and they have the table of showbread, the altar of incense. They have the menorah. They just have completed the menorah. I believe Jimmy Jr. is going to show you some footage of some of those things that are unfolding in the preparations to build the next temple. You see, Jesus Christ will come back according to Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 16, Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. He will come back to Jerusalem and he will build a temple there. Verse 13 of Zechariah 6 says he will rule and reign from that temple. The book of Ezekiel chapters 40 to 46, 202 verses, detailed information about that temple will be built. But let me remind you, that's in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year period of time when Jesus Christ will rule and reign from the earth. The Bible does tell us other information about a temple on the Temple Mount. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 says there will be a temple that the Antichrist will desecrate at the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24:15, Jesus Christ confirms what Daniel the prophet had to say. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, flee. And then when you look at Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about the Antichrist walking into the temple, claiming to be God in the Holy of Holies. And that will be the abomination of desolation. John the Revelator in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, was told to measure the spot in Jerusalem for the temple to stand there on the Temple Mount. All the preparations have been made, and that next temple could go up at any point. I believe this is probably the greatest indicator of how close we are to the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, the next event on God's calendar of activities, and I would have to say to you, before this telecast is over, the rapture could happen, so I hope you're prepared for that, living pure and productive until he does come. All right, let's get to some of the questions. Dan in Hungary has a question for me. How do you explain that the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52 is not the same as in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7? Dan, a great question. And as you study Revelation, you'll come to better understand these trumpets that are going to unfold. Let me remind you, there are seven trumpet judgments that are going to take place during the seven-year tribulation period. In chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 11, you see the seven trumpet judgments talked about. Chapter 10 is somewhat of a parenthetical chapter talking about, of course, the little book, the bitter book, or sweet book, whichever approach you might take. It's bitter if you're going to be under judgment. It's sweet if indeed you are looking for the Lord to return to the earth. He's talking about here in verse 7, the return, I do believe, of the Lord to the earth. It's just a preview of that which is to come. Now, it's not in the chronological order of the unfolding of the book of Revelation. Many people ask me about the trumpet judgments. They say, well, what about the last trumpet judgment? That's found there in chapter 11. Is that not the time of the rapture? Is that not what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about? No, it's not. Because when you look at the book of Revelation, either chapter 11, the last trumpet, the last of the seven trumpets, or here in chapter 10 and verse 7, a trumpet talking about preview the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to remember that after these passages of Scripture, in chapter 16, there's going to be seven more judgments. They're called the seven vile judgments. And these are going to be the worst of all the judgments to take place. In chapter 6, you have the seal judgments. Chapters 8, 9, and 11, the trumpet judgments. Chapter 16, the vial judgments. Now, when you get to that passage and start to study it, you'll see that the judgment will intensify. And they will happen very quickly. Most likely, the last 6 months of the tribulation period, of that 7-year period of time, will be when these seven vile judgments are released upon the earth and judgment will take place. By the way, the last of those judgments, found there in chapter 16, verse 17, is the destruction of the city of Babylon. And that's why when we talked about Iraq and what's going on there, Babylon is so key, because Babylon, it says in chapter 18, verses 10, 17, and 19, that in 1 hour, Babylon is going to be destroyed. Chapter 16, verse 17 says, by the greatest earthquake that has ever hit the earth. There's never been such an earthquake since creation as the one that would destroy Babylon. That's why it has to be rebuilt. That's why the soldiers were there. That's why we have a focus on it. That's why we had to take out Saddam Hussein. You see, current events setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Well, having said that then, when you go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and verses 51 to 53, that trumpet is talking about the last trump for the church. Since there is no judgment for the church after that trumpet sound, we could not be talking about the trumpets mentioned in the book of Revelation. What happens when that trumpet, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall be changed and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Jesus shouts, the archangel shouts, the trump of God sounds, and we are caught up to meet him in the air. That's the trump, the last trump for the church. And by the way, there's a trumpet sound after. The one in chapter 10 and verse 7 is referring to the trumpet sound found there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. Jesus Christ returns to the Mount of Olives in the city of Jerusalem. Then he says to the angel standing there, take your trumpet and blow a trumpet sound calling for the Jews to come into Jerusalem. The shofar was used in Old Testament times to call for a solemn assembly, to bring the Jews together to hear the word of God. And that is exactly what's going to happen at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Remember Matthew 24, verse 39, it says, immediately after the tribulation. And then verse 30, Jesus Christ shall appear in the clouds. That's an indication he's coming back to receive the kingdom from God the Father. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And he tells the angel, blow a trumpet, call all the Jews here to Jerusalem. We're going to have a solemn assembly, a gathering where Jesus Christ will start to teach. Hey, Dan, thanks for that question. Samuel from Hungary has a question. When is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints? Before or after the millennium? If after, are the promises of Isaiah for the millennium still in effect? Do the Old Testament saints know about the millennium? Well, Samuel, yes, the Old Testament saints knew about a kingdom. Now, they didn't realize it was going to be a 1,000-year period of time. We have in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, the number 1,000. Millennium, of course, means 1,000. And that is the period of time when Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll set up his kingdom right there in the city of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, that sacred piece of real estate, and he'll build a temple. Remember I said, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, he returns to Jerusalem. He builds a temple there on the Temple Mount. That's where he will rule and reign from. Over in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 to 46, 202 detailed verses describing that temple that he will build when he comes back. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it's the Davidic covenant. And though King David was not allowed to build the temple, God is promised him that there will be a temple. In fact, he will be the co-regent in that temple with Jesus Christ, the co-leader with Jesus Christ. He will be the prince. Of course, Jesus Christ is the king. How do I know he'll be the prince? Well, that's what the Bible tells me in Ezekiel chapter 34 and 37. The word prince between chapter 34 and 46 the book of Ezekiel is used 24 times, always talking about King David. So he'll be co-regent with Jesus Christ in the temple, on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. And the Old Testament saints, they knew the Davidic covenant. They understood what it promised to the Jewish people. When Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time after his growing up and starting his ministry at 30 years of age, he went into the Galilee. What did he do? Well, Matthew chapter 4 says he preached the gospel of the kingdom. What's the gospel of the kingdom? You've got to be saved in order. You've got to believe in me, do what I tell you to do, to have a relationship with me. And then he told the Jews, the kingdom will be set up. His cousin, John the Baptist, when he was baptizing Jesus, said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. All of this is available right now for the Jews to have if they simply turn to him. Jesus Christ will come back and give them that kingdom that he has promised them. So these are exciting times in which we're living because this kind of thing is going to happen. By the way, the resurrection for the Old Testament saints, Samuel, as it's recorded there in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And that happens at the end of the tribulation period. There's another question here about the resurrection. It says, how many resurrections are there in the Bible? Well, there are two resurrections. The first resurrection, that is a four-part resurrection. Jesus Christ was resurrected. That was the first part of the first resurrection. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's verse 23, where the text tells us that Jesus is our first fruits. Jesus Christ was resurrected on the Jewish holy day of first fruits. That was the Sunday after the Sabbath. And that is key in your understanding of how all the Jewish feasts are fulfilled for the Jewish people in the person of Jesus Christ. But that was the first part of the first resurrection. There will be other resurrections, a part of that. For example, there were people in Jerusalem that were resurrected after Christ has resurrected, and they died, of course. They didn't continue to live, but they are going to be resurrected once again if they're believers, and then there is going to be, at the time of the rapture, Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trump of God or sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, they'll be resurrected, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with him. That is the second part of the first resurrection. The third part will be at the end of the tribulation period. Tribulation saints, they will be resurrected. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, talks about those who did not take the mark of the beast, who were martyred for their testimony and for their preaching of the word of God. During the tribulation period, there are people, Jewish people, who get saved after the rapture, before the second coming, during the tribulation. They will be resurrected at that time, and along with them, the Old Testament saints. Now, that's all the first resurrection. The second resurrection is at the great white throne judgment. And that's over in chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And all of those who have died without knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, they go to Hades. That's a holding area. And in Hades, at that point in time, they will be resurrected to stand before Jesus Christ. He will look in the book of life. Their name will not be there. They will then be cast into the lake of fire. It's not because Jesus is a very mean God, but it's because these people of their own free will made a decision. They did not want to be saved. They did not want to go to heaven. They did not want to have a time with the Lord forever. And so by their own voluntary decision, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Let me look at this a question here that comes in from Pisty. I hope I pronounced that right. Can you explain Acts 1, 6 to 7 about the times of the kingdom and why Jesus said it was not for them to know? Well, let me go over to Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 and let me read it to you. When they therefore were come together, now just remember, this is the 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ was resurrected in the city of Jerusalem. After that period of time, he spent most of the next 40 days before he would ascend into the heavenlies in the Galilee. It's a beautiful part of Israel. And he went to the Sea of Galilee and spent time with his disciples. Over 500 people saw him alive up there. But then when he was going to ascend into the heavenlies, he comes back into Jerusalem. And that's where we catch up with Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ comes back in. He had been teaching his disciples things about the kingdom. And that's exactly what the word of God has to say. Verse 6, and when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. What he's talking about here, and everybody is always talking about the kingdom. We're not in the kingdom. The kingdom is not yet in place. In fact, Jesus Christ is not on his throne. He is not seated on the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father. Now, I know that because I read the book of Hebrews, chapters 1, 8, 10, and 12. After his resurrection, he ascended into the heavenlies to the right hand of the Father. 1 John chapter 2 says to intercede for you and me, to be our special advocate. Remember the devil. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 has access to the throne of God and accuses the brethren. That's you and me. When we slip, when we make a mistake, when we do sin, after having come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, the devil is right there to tell God right in his face every day. It says day and night, 24/7, 365 days a year. The old devil is standing there and Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. The Father's on the throne, Jesus at his right hand. And the Lord says, now, Father, that's right. That's Jimmy DeYoung. He did sin, but I died. I shed my blood to wash away all of his sin, past, present, and future. So Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now. He hasn't come back yet. The kingdom is not set up. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now, he's been teaching them for 40 days about the kingdom and how it's going to be. But then when they ask, are you going to set it up now? He said, no, not right now. Only my Father knows that. Remember, the Bible tells us there in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says that when the Ancient of Days, that's one name for God the Father, shall see the Son of Man, that's a name for Jesus Christ, used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when the Ancient of Days, God the Father, shall see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds. Remember, Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, Jesus said, this is a sign, you'll see me coming in the clouds. The Father said, when he's coming in the clouds, I will then give him his dominion, his kingdom, and it will be a dominion and a kingdom forever. That's what Jesus Christ is referring to here, Pisty, in Acts chapter 1, and why he was not going to set up the kingdom at that particular point in time. Had some other questions come in. Ivan from Serbia. Wow, I can remember the days up there in Serbia. Boy, that was a great time. That was a marvelous time. Well, where is the best place to gain a master's degree in advanced prophetics? Boy, that sounds like a setup to me, Ivan. God bless you for asking that question. We here at Prophecy Today have a graduate program. If you have an undergraduate degree, you can come into our program, get a master's and or a PhD in advanced eschatology. You see, I believe that it is important for every person to have a theology. Now, based upon that, I believe it's key to have an understanding of eschatology, or study of the end times, before you try to determine your theology. A person's eschatology, the study of the end times, will deal with every aspect of your understanding of theology. What you think about God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, grace, the church, sin, whatever is a doctrine, it has to be based upon your understanding of the end times of eschatology. Ivan, I like you, buddy, and you can become a part of that graduate program yourself if you'd like to. We'd love to have you as a student in our master's degree program. Some of you there at the Institute, by the way, you can online take undergraduate work as well through our program, and what you take in the undergraduate program will be available to be credited to you in the master's program. Check it out. Jimmy Jr. is there. He can give you all the information that you may need. Why are the names of the tribes of Israel different? Well, I'm not sure what the question does mean. Let me just speculate on what the question may mean. Each young man that was born to Jacob. Now, Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons, Rachel and Leah, his wives, and they gave birth. Remember, it was Rachel there who came into Bethlehem, gave birth to Benjamin, the last son that they would have. And those boys just had different names, if that's what you're talking about. Now, if you're talking about the 12 tribes that are listed in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, where we don't see, for example, Dan mentioned, and there are a couple of others that are lesser tribes not mentioned. We don't really know why Dan is not mentioned in those 12 tribes of the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, that 144,000 male virgin Jews that'll have a ministry during the 7-year tribulation period. The only thing that we can come up with, and I talked to Dr. John Walford, he was the greatest scholar on prophecy that's lived in my lifetime. He was the chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary. I think Paul Weaver knew Dr. Walford when he went to Dallas, and I'm sure some of the others there who went to Dallas were familiar with Dr. Walford. Dr. Walford said the only thing he could speculate, and we didn't have an absolute on it, he wrote the commentary that is available right there in your library at the Institute in Hungary. He said the only thing we can speculate on is that Dan was the first of the 12 tribes that went into idolatry. You might remember 1 Kings chapter 11. At that point in history, after Solomon had come to the end of his 40-year reign as king of Israel, he was going to anoint Rehoboam, his son, to be the king of all of Israel. Jeroboam, kind of a radical, living over in Bethel, which is a part of the tribe of Ephraim. He rebelled against King Solomon. He took 10 tribes. They went to the north to a place called Dan. That's where the tribe of Dan was located. They built a altar up there, and they put up a golden calf on it. They also did that in Bethel as well. So if you're talking about that, that may be why you're asking why the different names of the tribes of Israel. I have to remind you, though, you go to the book of Ezekiel, chapters 47 and 48, and you look at the division of the land that God has promised to give the Jewish people. Dan is mentioned in there. How many resurrections are described? Well, I think I've answered that question already. A question from Angela concerning the tree of life. Will it be in the new heaven and the new earth where there will be no more suffering? When it says that its leaves will be for the healing of the nations? Angela, a great question. And again, we don't have an absolute answer for everything. Now, we're talking about the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. Basically, Revelation 22:2 is talking about the tree of life that will be in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem will not be on earth. It will hover over the earth, and that will be the location where Christians will live not only during the 1,000-year kingdom, but throughout eternity future as well. There will be a tree of life in the New Jerusalem. What is it for? Well, it says for the healing of the nations. Now, I don't really know what that means. If I have a resurrected, glorified body, why do I have to be healed? But remember, there will be those that go into the millennial kingdom with physical bodies. These will be the tribulation saints who come out of the tribulation. They stay alive. They're able to have children, Isaiah 65:20. And then it never says any place in the Bible that these bodies will be receive their glorification. In other words, they're going to have physical bodies, and how do you sustain life? Remember over in Genesis chapter 3, Jesus told the cherubs, hey, block up the entrance to the Garden of Eden, because if Adam and Eve get back into the Garden of Eden and eat of that tree of life, they will live in their sin forever. Well, that's what's going to happen. Remember over the church that receives the letter Ephesus, the church in Ephesus receives the first letter from Jesus Christ through John the Revelator. It's a chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, and to those who are overcomers. Now, who's an overcomer? First John tells us an overcomer is somebody who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It says, to those who are overcomers shall eat of the tree of life. That means those people with physical bodies living in the 1,000-year kingdom will be able to sustain life because they eat of the tree of life. So there's a tree of life on the earth in the city of Jerusalem, and then in the New Jerusalem, there's going to be a tree of life as well. One of the exciting things to me, it's telling us we're going to eat forever. Wow, that sounds great to me. And I tell you what, I'm on a daily workout exercise 3 times a day, working out, getting ready to go to eternity and eat forever and ever. I don't know why there's healing needed, except for the fact that these nations, in chapter 21, it says the nations will have access to enter. Now, the nations would be the Gentiles and the Jews on the earth. Remember, 3 members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. The Christians leave at the rapture of the church. They have a program that God has planned for them. Gentiles and Jews, especially the Jews, are promised a piece of real estate, 10 times what they have today. So they'll have that piece of real estate, not only during the millennial kingdom, but into eternity future as well. And that means that they'll be able to partake of that meal that's going to be given to them from the tree of life. Question from David, who is from the country of Turkey. I love Turkey. Hey, David, we've been to Turkey several times, to the 7 churches. Glad you're studying at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary. Hey, this just brings to my attention the fact that there's young people from all over the world coming to the Bible Institute. That was one of the joys of my life. You know, I can replicate my ministry when I'm involved with the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary. And I think that's one of the reasons Jimmy Jr. was so excited about having the privilege and honor to be able to teach the book of Revelation there as well. And we look forward to training up young people. 2 things I love to do. Talk to preachers and teach them, and teach students that are hungry to study the Word of God and how you can multiply yourself across the world. David, thank you for coming to the Bible Institute. I think you made a wise decision. You asked the question, what will the role of Turkey be in the end times? Now, that's a good question, because they're going to be a part of that coalition that is going to form against the Jewish state of Israel. When you look at the coalition of nations, or the alignment of nations that will come against Israel in the last days, you have to include a number of states. Daniel chapter 11 and verses 40 to 43 refers to 2 of those nations, the first 2 that will make their move, and that will be Syria and Egypt. By the way, the 3rd one is Libya. Hello? Did you hear what I just said? Syria, Egypt, Libya. Are they on the radar screen today? Well, of course they are. In Libya, they took out Colonel Gaddafi, and now they have instituted a radical Islamic Sharia law-led government. That means they are living by the law from the Quran, the holy book for the Muslim people. And then when you go to Egypt, who took out Hosni Mubarak after 32 years of leading Egypt? It's the largest Arab country in the world. And though I'm not commending Colonel Gaddafi nor President Mubarak, they were bad men. But you've got to remember what the Israeli leaders said. President Shimon Peres of Israel and Benjamin Netanyahu is the prime minister. They said that Hosni Mubarak was the best friend that Israel had. Remember, they signed that peace treaty way back in 1979 with Egypt, and that's the first peace treaty that Israel had ever signed. Though it was not completely normalized, it was working fairly well. But when Hosni Mubarak was taken out of power, the Muslim Brotherhood sent out a Facebook alert and a Twitter alert that indeed the Muslim Brotherhood, when they would come to power, they would negate that Camp David Accord, the peace treaty between Israel and Egypt. And so that is the case as far as that's concerned. And with the Muslim Brotherhood already coming to power in the parliamentary elections and the presidential elections upcoming within a couple of months, you can see who's going to be controlling that nation. And then the opposition up in Syria, that is a part of the Muslim Brotherhood's strategy as well. They're waiting for the power vacuum to develop there in Syria, and then they're going to rush in. We're talking about radical Islamists taking over these countries. You can call it the Arab Spring or now the Arab Winter, but we've seen it unfold, and you can stand in front of a computer and watch all of these things happening, or listen to the news, BBC or whatever you listen to, and find out what's going on. Stay alert of what's happening, especially as you study Bible prophecy and see how the two are coming together. Well, I mentioned Syria, Egypt, Libya. When you go to Ezekiel chapter 38, it talks about in verse 2, Magog, Meshach, and Tubal. Verse 6, it says Gomer and Togarma. Verse 5, it says Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Now, let me tell you, Persia, we've already mentioned, is Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. Ethiopia is modern-day Ethiopia, Sudan, and Somalia. When you talk about Put or Libya, that is modern-day Libya. And when you go over to Psalm 83, you look in verse 6, it's talking about the Ishmaelites. That's modern-day Saudi Arabia. In verse 7, it talks about Tyre, that's modern-day Lebanon. But going back to Ezekiel now, chapter 38, verse 2, it says, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. Do you know who those boys were? Those boys were the sons of Japheth, grandsons of Noah. Go back sometime to Genesis and chapter 10, and you can see that the grandsons of Noah, sons of Japheth, were young men who went to a certain location, and it says in verse 5, they trained their family up in a new language, they established their families and their homes, and they established a nation. The nations were established right after the flood 4,500 years ago. That's where the nations came from. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand Bible prophecy, but simply read and understand what the Word of God has to say. When those boys established nations, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma went to the location south of the Caspian and Black Sea. Now, geographically, that's where David, that's where Turkey is, you know that. And if you've ever seen an ancient Turkish map for biblical times, David, you would realize that Turkey at one time was divided into four parts, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. That's where Turkey plays a key role in the end times. Okay, would you share briefly a few thoughts on the New World Order? And I'm sorry, honey, or sir, I'm not sure which it is. I'm not going to try to. I would slaughter the name, but thank you for the question. You're so very kind to send it to me. The New World Order. Well, you know, a lot of people talk about the New World Order today. The New World Order may be what they see coming together with the United Nations, maybe with the Obama administration here in America, with the establishment of the European Union and Catherine Ashton as the leader of the foreign policy there, maybe in the Islamic world with the gathering of the Arab League and all the Arab nations. All of those play a key role in the political arena of our world. What is the New World Order? I have to say, and I don't think we chase rabbits. I think we look at what God's Word has to say, lay out the prophetic scenario found in God's Word, and realize that Satan is putting together a new world order. Will the United Nations be a part of it? The Bible does not specifically make that statement. Will the European Union? Well, that looks like the infrastructure for the revived Roman Empire, so it would be a part of it. Will the Arab world be a part of it? Yes. The Bible does mention by name the states in the Muslim Arab world. And those are two different things. You have nations that are Arab. There's 23 of those. They speak the Arabic language and their religion is Islam. And then you have other nations that do not speak the Arabic language, but they're of the Islamic faith, like Turkey. That's not an Arab nation. It's an Islamic nation. Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Indonesia, these are all major Islamic nations, not Arab nations, and you have to remember that as you think through what is all coming together. The New World Order is going to be that of the Antichrist putting in place his plan for the future. What are your thoughts on Isaiah 13? Is Isaiah 13:3 happening right now? Well, I'll have to go back. I don't have Isaiah 13:3 memorized. Let me see if I can find it very quickly. I can tell you Isaiah 13 and 14 are talking about Babylon. They're talking about the destruction of Babylon. You see, in Bible prophecy, there is what they refer to as the principle of double fulfillment. And when you look at the scriptures and you deal with the scriptures, you might see that the prophet was speaking of something that was going to happen in the near future, but also something would be fulfilled in the distant future as well. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Well, I just have to simply tell you the answer to your question, the verse 3. I'm not sure why you chose verse 3, but Isaiah 13 and 14 is dealing with the destruction of Babylon. Had a short-term fulfillment that would take place. Babylon fell in 539 BC under the Medes and the Persians, so that was the short-term fulfillment. But also in these two passages, along with Jeremiah 50 and 51, it talks about the total destruction of the Babylonian people. That's modern-day Iraq. By the way, Babylon is still alive and well. It's never been destroyed. You may say, oh, Daniel chapter 5, that was the destruction of Babylon. No, it was the destruction of the Babylonian Empire, not the destruction of the city of Babylon. That's Daniel 5. But over in Ezra chapter 7, a man named Ezra, a scribe who had returned to Jerusalem to reinstitute the temple practices, he came from Babylon. That's 75 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Alexander the Great set up the Grecian kingdom in Babylon. At 32 years of age, he ruled the world from Babylon. Peter, he left to do what the Lord told him to do, go to the uttermost parts of the earth to teach the word of God. And that's found there over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. He went to Babylon and he established a church, and he said, all the saints in salute you here from Babylon. And of course, we know Babylon's alive and well today. It's never been completely destroyed. The prime minister of Iraq, Prime Minister Maliki, he was born and raised in Babylon. And we've seen the military there. The United States military messed up the reconstruction of the city of Babylon so bad, the refurbishing of it, that they are now paying the Iraqi government millions of dollars for what the soldiers did there. Babylon is going to come back to power, and indeed, it's going to be an unbelievable time. But we'll be out of here. You see, everything we've been talking about, and I noticed the clock on my computer here saying that my hour is up, and what a joy it's been to be able to have this opportunity to answer your questions and some of the questions that you sent in even while we were on the air. But everything we've talked about on this telecast has been talking about the rapture coming before all of these events unfold. You see, that is the scenario for the future. All that we've been talking about, basically, in these prophecies to be fulfilled, happened during that seven-year period of time after the rapture, before the return of Jesus Christ. And so that is the next event on God's calendar of activities, and that could happen at any moment. I'll get back to that in just a moment, but let me just say this as I conclude. I hope that I've been able to teach something as well as inform you and give you the answers to your prophecy questions on this live telecast. I have been honored to be able to be with you on this telecast. I so encourage you, and I'm so happy to celebrate with you a year of studying God's Word, the prophetic Word, the practical Word of God. And that's what you're going to get. That's what you're going to learn there at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary. But I hope I was teaching you something as well. You know, I did not give you one opinion in this telecast, not one opinion. I took you to the Word of God. Much of it I quoted from heart. Sometimes I would go to the book and read from the passage. Now listen, if I could quote it from heart, I think I could find it in the Word of God. And so basically, I'm not setting myself up as the guru. I'm not the one with all answers to Bible prophecy questions. This book, God's Word, has all the answers that you'll need as you want to understand what God is doing. We have a responsibility to learn it, and some of us have been gifted to teach it, and so we do that. But that doesn't mean we have all the answers. This book has all the answers, so go to this book. And I was trying to teach you, use the Word of God to get the answers to all of your prophecy questions. Second thing I wanted to say, I am again so grateful that I've had the privilege to talk with young people like you. Young people who have set aside a period of your life, your early life, to study the Word of God and to set the pattern for how you're going to think and the decision process that you're going to use based upon a worldview that you received from your study of God's Word, God's prophetic Word especially. I'm so grateful to have been with you. Now, having said all of that, I'm going to close this telecast out with this. Remember, I told you, at any moment, the rapture could happen. It did not happen during the telecast. I'm a little bit disappointed, but it could happen pretty quickly after it. It could happen at any moment. Make sure you're prepared by knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. And in light of the fact that you've now got more knowledge about the end times, make sure you're living pure, because the rapture could happen at any moment. And be productive. Work productively until that rapture does take place. Again, Nothing has to happen before the rapture. Having said that, nothing left for me to say except let's keep looking up until.